الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, in our previous class we were discussing the issue of شروط وجوب الحج والعمرة, the conditions for the obligation of الحج and العمرة, and we've seen that there are five. Some of the people of knowledge have mentioned them in some lines of poetry, in the statement الحج والعمرة واجبان في العمر مرة بلا تواني بشرط إسلام كذا حرية عقل بلوغ قدرة جلية. That الحج and العمرة, there are two obligations that must be performed once in a lifetime without hesitation, with the condition of Islam and being a free man and having a sound mind and of the age of purity and having the ability. We have discussed these conditions here in some brief detail. The condition of al-Islam, and that is that a person, he must be a Muslim and bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after that, basing his actions, statements upon this foundation, the deeds will be accepted. And we've seen likewise that al-Islam is not only a condition for the obligation, also it's a condition for the correctness of the action. شَرْطٌ لِلْوُجُوبِ شَرْطٌ لِلْوُجُوبِ وَشَرْطٌ لِلْصِحَّةِ وَشَرْطٌ لِلْصِحَّةِ. And what is intended by the obligation, meaning the obligation to perform it initially. But if they fail to accept Islam, and along with that fail, and because of that fail to comply to the sacred rites of this religion, then not only will they be held account for leaving Islam and disbelieving in Allah in the last day, but also for their foul and lowly actions and deeds. And we have seen from this that the disbelievers are different levels in punishment and in the hellfire, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, according to the severity of their disbelief and their transgression. And also we have seen that from the condition as well is that one, he will reach the age of purity, الْبُلُوغُ وَالْحُرِّيَّ, that one will reach the age of purity and likewise be a free person. And we have seen as well that these two conditions are conditions for the obligation, but not conditions for the siha. That al-bulugh and al-bulugh wal-hurriya, both of them are conditions for the obligation, but not conditions for the correctness of the action. Meaning if someone was below the age of puberty, or if someone were a slave and they performed hajj in the proper manner, and he a Muslim with a sound mind, then his hajj would be considered correct, although it would be considered non-obligatory and voluntary, and it would not suffice for the obligation of making hajj once in a lifetime. So these two here, al-bulughu, reaching the age of puberty, and al-hurriya, being a free man, their conditions, shurutun al-wujub, conditions for the obligation, and shurutun al-ijza' an al-farad, and conditions for the obligation of once in a lifetime to be lifted, but there are not conditions for the correctness, Also, we have seen as well after that, the aqil, the intelligence, the aqil as well is a condition for the obligation and the correctness. Al-aqil shartun lil-wujubi was-sihha. Shartun lil-wujubi was-sihha. To have a sound mind is a condition for the obligation to be upon a person, and likewise a condition for the correctness of the action. Meaning that if someone was majnoon, he had a case of insanity, wa-liyadhu billah, until he lost his sound mind, he lost his sanity. Until he lost his sanity, the obligation of performing hajj and umrah, it's not upon him, nor any other obligation likewise. And if somehow he performed these sacred rites, it would not be accepted from him. And if he outwardly performed these rites, and this is because he does not have a sound mind. And the very first condition for the acceptance of the deeds is that it must have the proper intention and be sincerely for the sake of Allah. And a person without a sound mind is not able to intend. وَإِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِ مْرِئٍ ما نوى. The deeds are but only by way of the intentions, and every individual will have what he had intended. And والمجنون لا ينوي. المجنون لا ينوي. Somebody who is in a state of insanity, he's not able to intend. He's not able to make an intention. He does not know what he's saying, and he does not know what he's doing, because he does not have a sound mind. Because he does not have a sound mind. And then likewise, we discuss the issue of al-qudra. Al-qudra is to have the ability. We have seen the importance of al-qudra, and that Allah Azza wa Jal, he has mentioned it specifically in his book with regards to the obligation of al-hajj. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Those who have the ability that performing the pilgrimage to Mecca, the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, for the sake of Allah is a duty mankind owes to be performed, owes to Allah to be performed for his sake alone. مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. For the one who has the ability to do that. It's come in some narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, مَا السَّبِيلُ. What is intended from the sabil? Whoever has the ability. See, what does it mean to have the ability? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, الزَّادُ وَالرَّحِيلَ. الزَّادُ وَالرَّحِيلَ. To have provision, and likewise a riding animal. You need the means to have the financial means and a riding animal. And the people of knowledge, they differed about this narration, its authenticity, and many of them declared it to be unauthentic, and some mentioned that it is authentic, but in any case, the meaning is considered. The meaning is considered, and the ability is the physical and the financial ability. The physical and the financial ability. And there are other things that are included with the ability, likewise, like the pathway being safe. The pathway being safe, and the trip and the journey being safe. As for if there are plagues or diseases through the lands, then a person, he will not have the ability. Or if the lands and the roadways or the pathways are not safe because of robbers or bandits or thieves or because of war and the likes like this, then likewise, it's not an obligation. He doesn't have the ability. So all of these affairs here are included in the qudra, not only physically and financially, but also the pathway has to be safe. The pathway, it has to be safe and free of trials and tribulation. If a person, he was physically and financially able, yet there's war, or yet there are plagues, or yet the avenues and the pathways are not safe because of an instability in the countries or in the lands and the likes like this, and the governments are not able to control the bandits and the thieves, then likewise it's not an obligation. All of this is considered under having the ability. Under having the ability. So if a person, he has the ability physically and financially, now the obligation will be upon him. بِلَا تَوَانِي عَلَى الْفَوْلِ, meaning immediately. Immediately, as soon as he is able to, as soon as that season comes. As soon as that season comes. If he is physically able, but he's not financially able, it's not an obligation upon him. It's not an obligation upon him. If he's financially able, but he's not physically able, because of old age or because of a sickness that is not expected to ever heal or go away, then it is an obligation upon him. It is an obligation upon him, not for him to perform it himself physically, but for him to use his wealth to pay someone to perform it on his behalf. To pay someone to perform it on his behalf. And this was clarified in the previous class. And the woman, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about her father, who had reached old age and is not able to ride on a riding animal, and the obligation of Allah with regards to Hajj has reached him, meaning he has the ability financially. Should I make Hajj on his behalf? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said yes, affirming that the obligation was upon him and affirming that it's allowed for her to make Hajj on his behalf. On his behalf. So a woman can make Hajj on behalf of a man, and a man can make Hajj on behalf of a woman. This was from the benefits of that. But here we see that this is with regards to the one who is not physically able. He's not physically able. He's not able to physically because of old age. He can't travel. He's too old. He's too frail. He's too weak. Or because of a sickness that he has, that he's not able to travel likewise with this type of ailment or sickness. He's afraid if he were to travel, maybe he will become sicker, or he will endanger himself to the sickness increasing or becoming more severe. And the likes like this, then he will not be able to. Or if he has to take some type of medication or some type of treatments that he can only find in his land, for example, he's not going to find it if he travels. All of these affairs here make him physically unable. Make him physically unable. So if that's the case, he initially does not have to, unless he has the money. if he has along with that the money, then now it becomes an obligation upon him not to go himself, but to appoint someone to make hajj on his behalf. To appoint someone to make hajj on his behalf. So these two issues here, they're different, and the ruling is different. We're discussing the physical and financial ability. So the one who has the physical ability, but he doesn't have the financial ability, it's not upon him. And it's not allowed for him to appoint someone to make hajj on his behalf. Because this financial ability is something that comes and goes. Maybe he's poor this year and not able financially. Maybe next year he'll be able. Or maybe the next year he'll be able. Or maybe somebody will give him money specifically and choose him and sponsor him to go make hajj, for example, which is something that happens sometimes. Out of nowhere, maybe someone will say, "Brother, barakallah fik, I know you haven't made hajj yet. We want to pay for you to go for hajj. We want to pay for you to go for hajj." So the point is that this person here, who is strong, he's healthy, he's physically able, but he's not financially able, it's not allowed for him to appoint someone to make hajj or umrah on his behalf, so long as he's alive and so long as he's physically able. This point is clear. The one who is able to appoint someone on his behalf is the one who is physically incapable, the one who does not have the ability physically, and it's not hoped that he would have the ability physically because of old age or because of an ailment or sickness. So this person here, if he has the money, the obligation is upon him to pay someone to make hajj on his behalf. If he's going to pay someone to make hajj on his behalf, he needs to find someone who is reliable and trustworthy. Someone who is reliable and trustworthy, and someone who is known for piety and noble and good manners, and likewise someone who is knowledgeable of the religion in general and of the sacred rites of al-hajj and umrah specifically. So that he will be able to perform those rites on behalf of him in the manner proper upon light and insight. Likewise, another condition for the person who's going to make hajj on behalf of someone else is that he must have already made hajj on behalf of himself. The hajj al-Islam. This has been narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, collected by Abu Dawood, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sami'a rajulan يلبي فيقول لبيك اللهم عن شبرما لبيك اللهم عن شبرما. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard a man saying لبيك اللهم عن شبرما, and he entering into the sacred rites of hajj, oh Allah, I'm responding to your call, making the hajj on shubrama, which is the name of a man. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked the person, he said, من شبرما؟ قَالَ أَخٌ لِي أَوْ قَرِيبٌ لِي. He said, it's a brother of mine or a relative of mine. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَحَجَجْتَ أَنَّفْسِكَ. Have you made hajj on behalf of yourself? قَالَ لَا. He said, no. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him and directed him. And he said, حُجَّ أَنَّفْسِكَ ثُمَّ حُجَّ أَنْشُبْرُمَا. That you must make hajj on behalf of yourself first, and then after that make hajj on behalf of Shubruma. So for a person to make hajj on behalf of someone else, he must first have already made hajj on behalf of himself. So this is the case here with the one who is not able to physically. It's allowed for someone to perform it on his behalf, but he must be aware of that, and he must agree and grant permission to that person. He must be aware of that, and he must agree and grant permission to that person. For example, someone could not have a father, for example, who lives in another land maybe, and he knows he never made hajj, and he's not able to make hajj. And then he decides to do an act of kindness and make hajj for the sake of Allah on behalf of his father. And just go and do that and come back and then inform his father later, I made hajj for you, barakallah fik. This would not be considered that it was on behalf of his father, because the father, he has to grant permission. He has to know about that and grant permission, because the intention must be there. So if a person was physically not able to make hajj and financially not able to make hajj, then of course the obligation is not on him, but it's still allowed to make hajj on his behalf, because originally he's not able to physically. This is the difference between These are some of the differences between the two situations. Are we paying attention? These are some of the difference between the two situations. Some people, if you doze off in one part of the class and you come to the next part, you could be confused. You'll be confused because we're discussing issues that are resembling each other, but there's differences. And based upon those differences, the rulings are different. And based upon those differences, the rulings are different. And sometimes if it's the first time or maybe even the second time you study the subject, it can become complicated very easy. And the knowledge is heavy. Barakallahu fikum. And we have to focus. We have to focus. Our discussion now is making niyaba, al-hajj al-badl, to make hajj on behalf of someone else. On someone else. And the discussion now likewise is with someone who is alive. Someone who is alive. So if he is physically not able to, but he's financially able to, the ruling is that the obligation is upon him. He must pay somebody who has already made hajj on behalf of himself and somebody who is reliable and trustworthy and knows these rights to perform that on his behalf. He will, and to perform that on his behalf. And if he's not physically able, nor is he financially able, it's not an obligation upon him. But still it's allowed to make hajj on his behalf with his permission because initially he does not have the physical ability in the first place. So the one who you can make hajj or umrah on their behalf while they're alive is someone who's not physically able. Is someone who's not physically able after having their permission. After having their permission. Then the author, he discussed the issue of the one who died. Someone who died and he never made hajj. And he left in his inheritance enough wealth to make hajj. So this is a right owed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before that inheritance is divided, that wealth, which is sufficient to pay for someone to make hajj on his behalf, will be taken from his tariqah, will be taken from his inheritance and that which he had left behind. And it will be appointed to someone from his relatives or anyone who wants to do good, who is reliable and trustworthy, to perform that hajj on his behalf. This is an obligation likewise. This is an obligation on that wealth that he left behind. If he died and he never made hajj, and the wealth is there. And the wealth is there. So that wealth, the portion will be taken from it to make hajj, and that will be established on his behalf. And it's allowed for someone likewise to do that voluntarily and to leave the wealth. So for the one who is already deceased, it's allowed to make hajj on their behalf. It's allowed to make umrah on their behalf. From the deeds that one can do on behalf of the deceased is making hajj and making umrah, because there are narrations with regards to this. And we read some of them yesterday. There's a narration whenever a woman, she mentioned that her mother made an oath to make hajj, and then she never made hajj until she died. Should I make hajj on her behalf? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her yes. And he mentioned that, do you not see, if your mother had a debt to pay and you paid it for her, would it not suffice? And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اِقْضُ اللَّهَ فَدَيْنُ اللَّهِ حَقُّ بِالْوَفَاءِ, that you must pay the debt that owed to Allah, because the right of Allah or the debt of Allah is more rightful to be fulfilled. So this is an indication that it's allowed to make these sacred rights on behalf of someone who's deceased. The origin is that it's not allowed to do any action for anyone, for anyone else. This is the original principle. وَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, and the person, he will have nothing except for what he has done. But there are certain cases and certain issues that are allowed, and we must hold fast to the text with regards to that and not transgress them. Some people may find that it's allowed to make hajj on behalf of a living person or a deceased person, and then they'll run the affair across the board without any restrictions and without understanding these issues in the light of the text. No, it's allowed in these certain situations and circumstances only. Likewise, there are narrations mentioned that fasting on behalf of deceased will benefit them. And likewise, charity will benefit them. And likewise, making dua, which is the best thing to do for them, to make dua on behalf of the deceased, no doubt it will benefit them. As for praying and the likes like this, Allah knows best, this will not benefit them. As for reciting the Quran, Allah knows best, there's no narrations to clarify that. So we stop where the text stops, and we do not go beyond that. We stop where the text stops, and we do not go beyond that. We did not go beyond that. So the hajj and the umrah, it's allowed to perform that on behalf of the deceased. And from the beautiful affairs with regards to this is what has been mentioned from Sheikh Abdul Aziz Ali Sheikh. He's the mufti of Al-Mamlaka Al-Arabiya Saudiya, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, the Grand Mufti today. The Grand Mufti today, he's alive today, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, and you can visit him and benefit from him in his classes. And every Friday on Jumu'ah, after Jumu'ah, he opens up his doors. We used to go visit Riyadh and go to his house and sit in his gatherings, and his doors are wide open. Hafidhullah Ta'ala. So the point is now, it's been mentioned from him, he mentioned himself, that he made Hajj on behalf of a number of the scholars. He made Hajj himself on behalf of a number of the scholars, the previous scholars who died in many, many generations. From them, Ibn Hazm, who died in the year 456, and Ibn Abdul Barr, he died in the year 463, and Al-Mundhiri, who died in 656, and likewise An-Nawawi, who died in the year 676. The point is that he made Hajj on behalf of them, on behalf of them, and he was asked why, and how this thought came to his mind. And he mentioned, as for Al-Mundhiri, then he has a work called At-Targhib wa Tarhib, a well-known, great work of hadith, collecting many narrations encouraging the performance of the righteous and good deeds, and other narrations forbidding and prohibiting and turning the people away from transgressing the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he mentioned that he benefited from this book so much, and he loved this book, and he memorized the narrations in this book and the likes. So this was his encouragement because of how much benefit he found from the effort of this man. Whenever he realized he didn't make Hajj, he wanted to make Hajj on his behalf. And another one, Ibn Hazm. He mentioned about Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that he read in his biography, mentioned by Ibn Kathir, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that in his days, in his time, in his lands, there was a Christian who was cursing and speaking ill about Islam. There was a Christian who was cursing and speaking ill about Islam. So Ibn Hazm, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he wrote a long poem clarifying the virtues and the beauty of Islam and the refutation of the Jews and the Christians and the deviant ways. And then he went to the Grand Central Marketplace, and he read the poem in front of everyone, and in defense of Islam, in defense of the religion. So whenever he's seen the bravery of this man and his love for Islam and his aid for the deen and the defense of the religion, whenever I heard he never made Hajj, I couldn't help except I want to make Hajj for him. I want to make Hajj for him because of the great effort that he had done for Al-Islam and the service that he has done for the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So I wanted to repay the good and make Hajj on his behalf. And likewise, I know we had a book called Riyad al-Salihin, and I would read it and benefit it from in a great manner. I benefited from this work in a great manner. So whenever I found that he didn't make Hajj, I want to make Hajj on his behalf. So the summary of what he mentioned, hafidhullah ta'ala, is that it's incumbent for us to honor and respect the students of knowledge. It's incumbent for us to honor and respect the scholars. It's incumbent for us to honor and respect the people of knowledge and to love them and to know their status and their rank, to love them for the sake of Allah, and to not defame them or belittle them, but rather to show thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their great efforts. And I say, knowing that, along with the fact that they're not ma'asumun, they're not free from error or free from mistake, but they are full of goodness and barakah and blessing for the believers. And inshallah, what is apparent from them is that their intention was pure. Their intention was pure to benefit the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is a great benefit. This is a great benefit with regards to this issue here of making Hajj on behalf of someone else. And this is also an indication that Allah knows best, وَهَكَدَ حَسِيبُهُ وَاللَّهُ حَسِيبُهُ, that the Shaykh, his heart is pure. How many of you ever thought about repaying the goodness that a scholar has done for the Ummah like this? Unfortunately, in our days, many people are not even being cultivated upon honoring and respecting the scholars. They're being cultivated upon finding the faults and defaming the scholars. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. But the scholars, the people of knowledge, they're not like that. They're not like that, and they don't act like that. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So this is the issue with regards to the qudra, and to having the ability, and to having the ability. Another thing that people have not, as they mentioned, barakallahu fikum, is that having the ability physically and financially. Financially, what that means is not that he will just simply have enough money to make it to Mecca, but that means that he will have enough money to make it to Mecca and to make it home. To make it to Mecca and to make it home, and to for his entire journey. Even that's not intended alone, but rather likewise he has enough to leave behind for his family so that their needs are met in his absence. For example, we could just say as an example that it's $5,000 for the entire trip. He needs $5,000 for the entire trip, for example, to go to Mecca to make Hajj, to stay his period, and to come home. He needs $5,000. So we'll say, for example, that he gets a monthly salary of $5,000. But that monthly salary pays his rent, pays his bills, pays this and pays that. Normally he eats off of that and he lives off of that. This is his livelihood. So we wouldn't say now that since he has $5,000, it's an obligation for him to go, because this is not enough for him to take care of his basic needs of living and livelihood and travel. So whenever I said one has to have the financial ability, meaning he has to have the finances to take care of his livelihood and the livelihood of those under his care, and also enough money to carry him through the journey on the way there and on the way back. On the way there and on the way back. So if a person, he has his needs met and his livelihood taken care of, and then on top of that, he has enough wealth also to reach Mecca and stay in Mecca and return home, that which is required, now the obligation is upon him if he's physically able also. If he's physically able also. The issue is clear. The issue is clear about the ability. The author, he mentioned also a sixth condition. A sixth condition, and that was for the woman. But I want to draw the attention, barakallahu fikum, so that it will help us in the future to understand the statements of the scholars. Because these conditions, they're derived from gathering the text and examining them in detail. And from here, the conditions are derived. But sometimes, according to the way one looks at the text, the numbers may differ. The numbers may differ. And maybe you will find some mention that the conditions are five, like in those lines of poetry. Like in those lines of poetry, Al-Hajj wal-Umratu wajibani, fil-Umri marratan bil-Tawani, bi-Sharati Islamin kada hurriya, aqlun bulughun, qudratun jari. He only mentions five, but the Shaykh here is telling us that there's six. So the sixth one is actually really a part of the fifth one. So if we want to mention it and bring it out specifically in order to show emphasis to that affair, we'll mention that there's six. We'll mention that there's six, and the sixth one is a specifically in the right of the woman. But in reality, the sixth one is part of the fifth one, and it all is under the issue of al-qudra, al-qudra. We understand? So we can say that there are five. The conditions of for the obligation of Hajj and Umrah are five. And this is from looking at it in a general perspective. And included in the fifth one, which is having the ability, is for the woman specifically, that she must have a mahram if she's going to travel. If she's going to travel. And if we want to put emphasis on this, which sometimes it's needed to bring it out of there so that it's on its own, so that it can be seen specifically. For example, if we're living in times when people are taking this issue lightly and they're not showing care or concern for this particular ruling and it needs to be emphasized, we'll take it out of the fifth one and make it its own specific one and say the sixth one, specific to the women, so that people will pay attention and they'll take heed to this affair. We understand. So someone would not say, oh, well, some scholars say they're five, and then, or here they say they're five, and here they say they're six, and then they start to have doubts in the statements of the scholars. No, it's not like this. We have to understand what is intended from these affairs. We have to understand what is intended from these affairs, and sometimes issues can be mentioned in general, and other times they could be mentioned in detail. And if they're mentioned in detail, the details could be included or they could be excluded. If they're excluded, it's in order to emphasize. It's in order to emphasize. So this is also a great benefit. It's very important to understand the people of knowledge whenever they speak and what they intend. And this comes from learning the language of knowledge and also learning the terminology of the people of knowledge and also having experience with the works and the speech of the people of knowledge. It's something that it comes with time and with experience. It comes with time and with experience. I mentioned before that a person, if he continues to seek knowledge, and he is persistent and diligent in that affair, and he's sincere with Allah Azza wa Jal, and he strives to implement what he learns, the knowledge will become a part of him. The knowledge will become a part of him like his flesh and his blood, like his flesh and his blood, and he will change, and it will be seen on him. The light of knowledge will be seen in his statements, be seen in his actions, be seen in his deeds, it will be seen in his home, it will be seen in his occupation, on his job, or wherever he may be. It will be seen in the market, it will be seen in the masjid. Wherever he goes, that knowledge will benefit him, and there will be a brilliance and a light coming from him because of the light of knowledge, because of the light of knowledge. So we continue reading what the author is mentioning here from where we left off with regards to the woman specifically. We began reading a portion of that, and we start again from the beginning of this issue. He says, Hafidhullah, وَالْمَرْأَةُ الْقَادِرَةِ بِبَدْنِهَا وَمَالِهَا لَا تَكُونُ مُسْتَطِيعَةً إِلَّا بِوَجُودِ مَحْرَمٍ لَهَا يُحُجُّ مَعَهَا. And the woman with the ability, the woman who has the ability with her body and with her wealth, and physically and financially, she's still not considered able except with the presence of a mahram that's going to make hajj with her. Again, we pay attention to the statements. There are a few extra words here that are intended, and each one of these words is intended. And it says here, إِلَّا بِوَجُودِ مَحْرَمٍ laha yahujju ma'aha. So he didn't say except with the condition of the presence of a mahram, but he said with the presence of a mahram that will make hajj with her. Because maybe a woman, she has a mahram and he himself is not able to make hajj with her, or he doesn't want to make hajj with her, or he doesn't want to make hajj with her. So it's not incumbent for him to make hajj with the woman that he is a mahram for. It's not incumbent for him to make hajj for the man who is a mahram for a woman to make hajj with her. Because we have already seen, al-hajj wal-umratu wajibani fil-umri marratan bila tawani. That hajj and umrah are an obligation in the lifetime, only one time. In one's life, only one time. So if it was said that it's an obligation for a man to make hajj with the woman he's a mahram for, then this obligation could repeat 2, 3, 4 times in his right. And it will be an obligation for him to make hajj on himself. And then maybe if he has a sister, it could be an obligation for him to make hajj with her. And then if he gets married, it could be an obligation for him to make hajj with her. And then if he gets married again, it could be an obligation for him to make hajj with her. And then if he has a daughter, he could be an obligation for him to make hajj with her. And then if he has another daughter, and then it may be his aunt, for example, no one is left, and he's the last mahram for her. Now she has the money, it could become an obligation to make hajj with her. And that's not the case. Al-hajj marrah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-hajj marrah. Hajj is an obligation one time. And whatever is above that, whatever is beyond that, is considered voluntary. It's considered voluntary. So the woman, she must have a mahram who is willing to go with her. Who is willing to go with her. And this is in order for the obligation to be upon her. So even if she had a mahram, but he's not willing to go with her, he doesn't want to cooperate. The obligation is still not upon her. And if the obligation is not upon her, that means there's no blame with regards to this. That means there's no blame on her with regards to this issue. We understand? Because the obligation is something that if you perform it, then you have, if you perform it properly for the sake of Allah, you have reward. But if you fail to perform it properly for the sake of Allah, then you are exposed to punishment. That's when the obligation is upon you. But these are the conditions for the obligation to be upon a person. And from that is that a woman, she'll have a mahram. If she doesn't have a mahram, even if she's strong and healthy, even if she's very wealthy, the obligation is not upon her. There's no accountability upon her with regards to this affair. So there's no need for her to act like she has to go and to let her desires and emotions run her to follow her whims and disobey her Lord and her Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when it's not obligatory. Understand? So the Prophet, so the Shaykh, he says, لِقَوْلِهِ, this is based, لِقَوْلِهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based upon the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا تُسَافِرُ الْمَرْأَةُ إِلَّا مَعَ ذِي مَحْرَمٍ وَلَا يَدْخُلُ عَلَيْهَا رَجُلٌ إِلَّا وَمَعَهَا مَحْرَمٍ فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَخْرُجَ فِي جَيْشِ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَامْرَأَتِي تُرِيدُ الْحَجَّ فَقَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُخْرُجْ مَعَهَا. This is based upon the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever he said that a woman must not travel except with a mahram, and that no man should enter upon her except that she has with her a mahram. And then upon hearing this, a man, he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed I want to go out in the army of such and such. In some wordings, uktu tibtu bi ghazwati kada, yani I have enlisted in the battle of such and such. And he, meaning he's enlisted to fight in jihad under the banner of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمْرَأَتِي تُرِيدُ الْحَجِّ. In this wording here, my wife wants to make hajj. And the other word is, وَمْرَأَتِي قَدْ خَرَجَتْ حَجَّ. قَدْ خَرَجَتْ حَجَّ. And my wife has left out to make hajj. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this wording here, فَقَالَ أُخْرُجْ مَعَهَا. Go with her. Go out with her. In other wordings, حُجَّ مَعَ مْرَأَتِكْ. حُجَّ مَعَ مْرَأَتِكْ. Go make hajj with your wife. Go make hajj with your wife. So the mention of the obligation of the woman having a mahram for her to travel is coupled with this narration specific about hajj. But there are other narrations clarifying that not only is this with regards to hajj, it's with regards to traveling in general. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحل لامرأة, in some wordings, لامرأة مسلمة, تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة وإلا ومعها ذو محرم. That is not allowed for a Muslim woman who believes in Allah in the last day to travel the distance of a night and day except she has with her a mahram. So here we see لا يحل, it's not allowed. So the opposite is, what is the meaning of لا يحل? يعني ليس بحلال. If it's not halal, then what is it called? حرام إذا يحرم على المرأة. Then it's haram, impermissible for a woman to travel the distance of a night in a day without without a mahram, without a mahram. This is clear. And this is again لمرأة مسلمة, who is a Muslim woman, and the one she has strong faith. تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر. She believes in Allah and the last day. So the Muslim woman who truly believes in Allah and the last day, that belief will stop her from following her desires and following her whims, and she will refrain from this affair, regardless of how much her soul calls her or how much her friends around her decorate the affair or her family. And the likes like this, she will hear the statement of her Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, understand that and prefer it. Understand that and prefer it over the statement of every imam and every individual in the land. In the land, alhamdulillah, as Allah He mentioned, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَا يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. That is not for believing male nor believing female, that whenever Allah and His Messenger ordain a commandment, that they have any choice in their affair. That they have any choice in their affair. A believer, whenever he hears the command of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially whenever it's very clear like this one, especially whenever it's very clear like this one. There are some issues that maybe there's some ambiguity there, and there may be some other narrations that could bring doubts to the issue, but these are very clear. These are very clear. The narration is specific with Hajj, and the woman, she's going to make Hajj, and he wants to make jihad. And even at this time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not excuse him. Say, oh, well, jihad, mashallah, go ahead. Go ahead, your wife is with the companions, with alhamdulillah, she's good. La, none of that. Hujj ma amra'ati. You go make hajj with your wife. Wala yihillu. La yihillu, yani it's very clear. There's no doubt about that. This is from the muhkamat. La yihillu, it's not allowed. It's not allowed. It's not allowed. So these affairs, they're clear. A believer will hear them and say, we hear and we obey. We believe in you, O Allah, and we follow your way. We follow your commandments and we follow your deen. We follow your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hoping for your reward. We fight our souls. We fight ourselves. We fight our desires and to check our whims with the reins of the legislation. In this manner here, a person, he reaches a high status. And people will only find themselves in the lowest of the low by letting the reins, of the legislation go and letting the whims and desires take control. By letting the reins of the legislation go and by letting the whims and desires take control. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. And this is the battle. To follow the huda or to be overcome by the hawa. To follow the huda that was sent with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or to be overcome by the hawa. By the hawa and the love of this worldly life and one's desires and whims. So this is something to recognize. It's not an obligation upon the woman if she does not have a mahram. He says, رواه البخاري ومسلم. It's narrated by البخاري and Muslim. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما. From the narration of ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما. So the Shaykh, he says now, حفظه الله, فقد أرشد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم السائلة في هذا الحديث إلى ترك الجهاد ليسافر مع امرأته للحج. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he directed the questioner in this narration to leave off jihad. In order to leave off jihad, in order to travel with his wife for Hajj. For Hajj. And then now he's going to mention a point here that's important. Likewise, to pay attention. وَلَوْ حَجَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ بِغَيْرِ مَحْرَمٍ صَحَّ حَجُّهَا وَآثِمَتْ لِسَفَرِهَا بِدُونِ مَحْرَمٍ. And if the woman were to go ahead and perform Hajj without a mahram, meaning she traveled to make Hajj without a mahram, then her Hajj is considered correct. And she is sinning for traveling without a mahram. So therefore, for the woman specifically to have a mahram, this is a condition, right? شَرْطٌ لِلْوُجُوبِ وَلَيْسَ شَرْطًا لِلْصِحَّةِ. It's a condition for the obligation, but it's not a condition for the correctness. But again, we should not let our desires overwhelm us and say, oh, it would be considered correct. But would it be considered mabrur? We have seen the attributes of al-hajj al-mabrur, the one who performs it returns like the day their mother gave them birth. And from the conditions of that is that they do not disobey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while performing that action. So the woman who blatantly knows these narrations and knows this direction from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and clarification from the people of knowledge, and she throws that behind her back and she goes anyways, regardlessly. Is she obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or disobeying? That's the intent here. Yes, she's disobeying. She's disobeying, and therefore she's considered sinning in this affair. So if she performed Hajj, the Hajj would be considered correct, meaning we would not tell her if she ever found the mahram and she had the money and she was able again, she must make it again. La, it would be considered correct. It would be considered correct. But along with that, she's sinning. So the one who was blatantly sinning while performing Hajj is not going to return. It's not going to return with al-Hajj al-Mabrur. It's not going to return with al-Hajj al-Mabrur. And I've heard our Sheikh Abdul Razak ibn Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhahum Allah Ta'ala, mentioned a great point here about this issue and about the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, al-Hajju marra. Al-Hajju marra. Hajj, once in a lifetime. وَمَا زَادَ فَتَطَوَّ. Anything beyond that is voluntary. It's voluntary. If we keep this in mind here, the obligatory Hajj is only one time. Once you make Hajj, the obligation is lifted. Once you make Hajj, the obligation is lifted. And any Hajj after that is tatawwa', voluntary, non-obligatory. Non-obligatory. Are you following me? Are you following me? We know the hadith of the Wali. The hadith of the Wali. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Allah azza wa jalla, he says, وَمَا تَخَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ نَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَتُ عَلَيْهِ. And my slave has never sought to draw near to me with anything more beloved to me than that which I made obligatory. So the obligatory actions are most beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal. So here, barakallahu fikum, for this issue of Hajj, al-Hajj marrah, وَمَا زَادَ فَتَطَوَّ. You got one opportunity. You got one opportunity to make Hajj, the obligatory Hajj. Hajj al-Islam, the Hajj that you're performing to establish your deen, is one time. So you should not go upon sin, nor should you go upon ignorance, nor should you go upon deviation, nor should you go upon transgression. You should go upon piety, upon righteousness. You should go upon knowledge, upon light. You should go upon sincerity. You should go in a manner and strong and firm in your faith, because it's only one time. Any other Hajj after that is tatawwa'. It's not obligatory, which is great, but it's nothing compared to the obligation, the first one. So there's only one opportunity to make Hajj al-Islam. There's only one opportunity to make Hajj al-Islam. So those who have not made Hajj al-Islam, then let them think about this affair. And if they intend to make Hajj al-Islam, let them learn and seek knowledge and take the advice of the scholars by finding the proper company and being sincere and repenting from sins and gathering wealth that's lawful and the likes of these affairs, in order for you to truly make effort to perform al-Hajj al-Mabrur and to return like the day your mother gave birth to you. Like the day your mother gave birth to you. Because not everyone returns in this manner. Not everyone returns in this manner. So the woman, if she traveled to make Hajj or Umrah without a mahram, her Hajj is considered correct, or her Umrah is considered correct, but along with the fact that she's sinning. So when would it be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal to sin in order to obey Him? When would it be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal to sin with no excuse, no case of a necessity, not even obligatory in the first place, in order to draw near to Him? It's not even proper, right? Not even proper, is that? It's not even proper to even think like this. Well, I'll disobey Allah Azza wa Jal and I'll throw the hadith behind my back and then I'll obey and I'll perform the great pillar of Islam. This is not the proper thinking. Rather you say, Alhamdulillah, it's not obligatory upon me yet. Oh Allah, help me and aid me and make a way for me. And you beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah you wait for the goodness to come. And if Allah decrees, then He will open that avenue for you and you will be facilitated to make Hajj. And if He did not, then you know that you're a slave of Allah Azza wa Jal, and He's going to ask you about what you do, and He is not asked about what He does subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the author, he clarifies now, he says, لِأَنِ اشْتِرَاطَ عَنْ مَحْرَمْ شَرْطٌ لِلْوُجُوبِ لَا لِسِحَّةٍ. Because the condition of having a mahram is a condition for the obligation, not a condition for the correctness. Not a condition for the correctness. وَلِلْمَرْأَةِ أَلَتِي فِي مَكَّةَ أَنْ تُحُجَّ مَعَ رُفْقَةٍ مَأْمُونَةٍ. And for the woman who is in Mecca, it's allowed for her to make Hajj if she's in safe company. As for the woman who's in Mecca, because if you make Hajj in Mecca, you don't have to travel. Because the rites of Hajj are in Mecca, either in the Haram or outright outside the Haram. All of these areas are in Mecca. No one has to travel in order to perform any of these rites. So the woman who is in Mecca, it's allowed for her to make Hajj if she's in safe company. لأن الحج من مكة لا سفر فيه. Because making Hajj from Mecca, there's no traveling in order to do that. فلا يشترط له المحرم. So there's no condition set of having a mahram in this case. Because the condition of setting a mahram is not for Hajj, but rather is for traveling. So here there's no traveling. So therefore it's allowed for her, along with the fact that she will have company that is safe. She will be in safe company. Because if she doesn't have a mahram, she doesn't have a mahram, she has to be in the in safe company. Someone, because the woman just can't be left alone to be in danger or to be a fitna or to be a trial or to be exposed to hardships and difficulties, she has to at least be in safe company. So a benefit from here, maybe a person, a mahram for a woman, maybe he's busy, he's not able to go with her, but he's not able to make hajj with her, for example, but he's able to travel to Mecca with her. And he could leave her there for a week or two in safe hands and in good company, and he could take care of his business and come back and pick her up, alhamdulillah. Or if she already lives there, or if she's already there, alhamdulillah, then it's allowed for her. It's allowed for her. The issue of the mahram is with regards to traveling. If there's no travel, then it's not a condition. So he says, hafidhullah, wal mahramu al-mar'ati zawjuha wa man tahrumu 'alayha 'ala at-ta'bid bi nasabin aw sababin mubah. And the mahram of a woman's mahram is her husband, and whoever else whom is considered impermissible for her to marry whom is never allowed for her to marry, either because of lineage or because of a permissible reason. And he said the mahram is going to be a woman's husband or someone whom is not allowed for her to ever marry in life, never allowed for her to marry, either because of her lineage or because of another permissible reason. So he says, hafidhullah, فَالْمَحْرَمُ مِنَ النَّسِبِ كَأَبِيهَا وَابْنِهَا وَأَخِيهَا وَعَمِّهَا وَخَالِهَا. So the mahram from lineage is like her father or her son or her brother or her uncle from her father's side or her uncle from her mother's side. These are all considered from her mahadim. So any one of these individuals will be able to be a mahram for her in traveling, to be a mahram for her and traveling. And that is the case if that person is of the age of purity and he has a sound mind. And also he is someone who is intelligent and he's not a heedless or a light-minded person. He has to be of the age of purity, because someone below the age of purity is not able to look out or to distinguish or to see the things that a man may try, or the likes like this, or a woman may try with a strange man, so on and so forth. He's not able to even identify these affairs. So he must be of the age of puberty. And likewise, the sound mind as well, for the same reason. He must be there to be able to protect and to be able to help and also to be a deterrent. And if strange men see a woman with an adult with her, then they turn away and they don't think. But if they see her with if they see her alone, or if they see her with a child who is not of the age of puberty, he's not able to identify or to make distinguishment of these affairs and the likes like this, maybe he will say some sweet words, or maybe he will approach and flirt or the likes like this, which is the reason why she should have a mahram, in order to deter the likes of these approaches and the likes of these affairs. So he must be of the age of puberty, and he must be likewise of sound mind. And some of the people of knowledge likewise mentioned that he shouldn't allow yakuna mughaffalan, yani fi ghafla, somebody who's heedless. For example, maybe somebody, you can tell him, here you go, here you go, my son, here's 20 bucks, go buy some candy from the store, 30 minutes away, send him down the road, to the longest store away, so that now he buys some time to talk with the woman, for example. He has to be someone who is able to actually benefit her in this affair, who will have some haybah with him and some reverence with him. Whenever they see the woman and that person with them, they think twice before they approach her. This is what is intended. So the mahram from the lineage, like the father or the son or the brother or the uncles from the father or the mother's side. Wal mahram min as-sababi imma bi rida'a ka'abiha wa ibniha wa akhiha wa ammiha wa khaliha min ar-rida'a. And as for the mahram, because of a lawful reason, a permissible reason, is either because of breastfeeding, like her father or her son or her brother or her uncle from her father's side or mother's side, from breastfeeding. And he mentioned the same examples, but here from breastfeeding. فَيَحْرُمُ بِالرَّضَاءَ مَا يَحْرُمُ مِنَ النَّسِبِ يَحْرُمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاءَ مَا يَحْرُمُ مِنَ النَّسِبِ. In the narration of the Prophet ﷺ, that which is impermissible from the lineage is impermissible from breastfeeding. So the same people who are impermissible from because of lineage, if there's a breastfeeding, if one is breastfed from that woman, then likewise the same individuals from that woman become impermissible for him. They become his father and his mother and his brother and his uncle and the likes from breastfeeding. He says, وَإِمَّا بِمُصَاحَرَةٍ, or else likewise another permissible reason will be because of musahara. Musahara meaning ties of marriage. كأبي زوجها وابنه وزوج أمها الذي دخل بها وزوج بنتها. يعني from musahara, any meaning from the ties of marriage. Like the father of her husband, or the son of her husband, or like the husband of her mother, whom he had consummated with, or like the husband of her daughter, So these people here are not from her lineage, but it's still impermissible for her to marry them so long as she's alive, not from lineage, but by ties of wedlock. So all of these people here are considered min mahrimiha, mahram for her. So any one of them could travel with the conditions that have been mentioned. So then he says, وَخَرَجَ بِقَيْدٍ أَوْ بِسَبَبٍ مُبَاحٍ الْمُلَاعِنِ فَإِنَّ الْمُلَاعِنَةَ تَحْرُمُ عَلَيْهِ عَلَى التَّأْبِيدِ وَلَا يَكُونُ مَحْرَمًا لَهَا. And by mentioning the restriction from a permissible reason, this is to exclude the mula'in. Because the woman who is mula'ina, she is impermissible for him to marry forever, and he will never be a mahram for her. This is with regards to the issue of al-li'an. If a man, he were to accuse his wife of fornication without bringing any proof, then he will be made to swear by Allah Azza wa Jal, and she would be made likewise to swear. And if they both swear and the man legislated, then they'll be separated forever and they'll never be allowed to marry, and he is not considered mahram for her in this case. And Allah knows best. So we see again the precision of the statements of the people of knowledge. So here he said, وَمَنْ تَحْرُمُ عَلَيْهِ عَلَى التَّبِيدِ بِنَسَبٍ أَوْ بِسَبَبٍ مُبَاحٍ. He didn't say, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ, بِنَسَبٍ أَوْ سَبَبٍ. He said, nasabin, binasabin, aw sababin mubah. The one whom he's not ever allowed to marry, either because of lineage or because of a permissible reason. So he didn't say, or because of another reason. He said, or because of a permissible reason. That's because there are more than one reasons why a man will never be allowed to marry a specific woman. From them is because of lineage. And another is because of breastfeeding. And the other one is because of wedlock, the ties of marriage. And there's another reason likewise, which is not allowed. All of these are permissible and lawful. But there's another reason why a man will be forever forbidden from marrying a specific woman, is that is whenever he accuses her of fornication, yet he has no evidence or proof. And they go to the issue of cursing one another. And this is called al-mula'ana. It will come inshallah in the book Umdat al-Ahkam, the chapter of this affair, and the details will come with that. So whenever a man, he accuses his own family of this affair and he has no witnesses, then he will be made to swear four times that she is a zaniya, and the fifth time that if he's lying, then the curse of Allah is upon him, and she will be made to swear four times that she's not, and that if she is lying, then the anger of Allah will be upon her. And if they both do this, and he takes the oath and swears, and she takes the oath and swears, then they'll be separated, and they'll never be allowed to marry again, and he will not be a mahram for her. So this is the issue he's referring to here. Hafidhullah ta'ala. After this, he says, Arkanu al-Hajj wal-Umrah, the pillars of al-Hajj and al-Umrah. So the people of knowledge, barakallahu fikum, they examine the evidences with regards to these sacred rites from the book and from the sunnah, the sacred rites of al-Hajj and the sacred rites of al-Umrah. And after gathering these texts and examining them in detail, the people of knowledge have come to the conclusion that the actions of Hajj and Umrah are in three categories. One of them is something that's an obligation and it has nothing to replace it. And if it's not performed, then the Hajj is not considered correct. And this is called the Rukn, a pillar. And other actions, they are also an obligation and they must be performed. But if they're left for some reason, there's a replacement for it. There's a replacement for it. There's a replacement for it. This one is called wajib. This one is called wajib. So both of them are mandatory and obligatory. It's not allowed to leave them on purpose. It's not allowed to leave them on purpose. But the first one, the pillar, if it's left regardless of the reason and it's not brought, then the action is not established. The action is not established, nor is it correct. Nor is it correct. If it's lost, it's lost. And the action is not there. The Hajj is not there. The Umrah is not there. Unless one brings that pillar. As for the wajib, the obligation, here all it's similar as being an obligation. But if someone were to forget it or not able to perform it for one reason or another, then he can make an expiation in place of that. And the Hajj or the Umrah will be considered correct and good. It will still be considered correct and good. And then there are other actions that are not obligatory. That are not obligatory, and they're from the perfection and the completion of those sacred rites. But if a person, he left them, then it would not have an effect on whether the Hajj was correct or accepted or not. They have no effect on this affair. Rather, they're just from the means of perfecting and completing and beautifying these sacred rites. So the author is going to discuss these issues in this order. The arkan, first and foremost, like he says here, and then after that, the wajibat, and then after that, the mustahabat. Inshallah, we discuss these issues beginning in our class tomorrow. And if there are any comments or corrections or any questions with regards to that has proceeded, we can take them while we're waiting for the iqamah. No. What is it? Repeat it again. The poetry. Who can we want to repeat them? الحج والعمرة واجبان في العمر مرة بلا تواني بشرط إسلام كذا حرية عقل بلوغ قدرة جلية. So what is that? الإسلام والحرية والعقل والبلوغ والقدرة والقدرة. You got them? نعم. Who can repeat the poetry? كذا كذا حرية قدرة عقل بلوغ قدرة جلية. أحسنت. بارك الله فيكم. Any other questions? Don't be shy. If you have a question, you ask. Naam. So a woman who went to Hajj without a mahram and they didn't know, or they took the fatwa of someone who claimed it was okay. Allahu a'lam. If they found out now, they should repent to Allah and feel bad for that. And as has proceeded, if we're going to go for these sacred rites, we should be diligent to learn first, and we should ask. One of the issues that we find today is people ask about these rites after they perform them. You'll find that somebody makes Hajj, all of a sudden he has lots of questions. Well, I did this and I did that, or I forgot this and I forgot that, or we was here, we said that. Is my Hajj good? And this is contrary. This is before you make Hajj, you ask. You ask about Hajj and how to perform it and the rulings and the likes before you make Hajj. Not after you make Hajj. Before you make Umrah, not after you make Umrah. So the ones who make questions after, then many times they regret. They regret and they find themselves in Haraj. They find themselves in Haraj. But Allah knows best. If they made Hajj, as the Shaykh he mentioned, their Hajj is correct. Their Hajj is correct. And as also has been mentioned, that this one can't be taken back. The obligatory Hajj was performed. If that was the obligatory Hajj, then it's been performed in that manner. And so there, if somebody made their obligatory Hajj like this, then that's how they made it, either upon ignorance or upon sin. That one is how it was performed. So to learn from that, for those who have not made Hajj, that they should not fall into that mistake, to make it sincerely for the sake of Allah, upon knowledge and upon sunnah, not upon bid'ah, upon obedience, not upon sin, upon sincerity, not upon showing off, upon light, not upon darkness. Naam. Allah knows best. Allahu a'lam. The mustahabat are the recommended affairs. These are issues that are not an obligation. They're not obligatory. If a person had brought them, then the rites would be better, more beautiful, and more complete. But if he did not bring them, it would not affect any of the acceptance of the deed and the correctness. Naam? Wa iyyakum. Alhamdulillah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.